The Bible reading is Numbers 21, 4 to 9. The Bronze Snake. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on the pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived.
Thank you, Cameron. My name is Taeyong. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's good to be back, actually, after sort of 2 weeks break. Since my last sermon was 27th December. And I think Josh is back tomorrow. Let's pray together first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us before your word. Please speak to our hearts. Help us listen to your guidance and live it out and rest by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your precious name, amen. Have a look at the caricature drawings on the screen. Can you identify who this is? Yeah, it's Albert Einstein. What about the next one? Yeah, Mr. Trump. Yeah. And next? Yeah, if you are a big fan of the tennis, so Rose Federer. And that's the last one. What about the last one? It's a bit tricky. Can you, any guesses? Yeah, it's me. How did you know that? Have you seen it in my office? As you can see from the signature on the bottom right, I know it's a bit smaller, but it's from 7th April 2012. So before Jock Brody, one of the previous session clerks, moved to Port Macquarie, he drew me at the Epping Presbyterian Church fellowship lunch and gave it to me. Jock looked at me, my face, took the individual features of my actual appearance and then magnified them all out of portion to rest of my face, finishing the drawing in less than 10 minutes. Today's passage is the last rebellion story in the book of Numbers, chapters 11 to 21. The rebellion stories in the in this section function like a cartoonist caricature drawing, like the kind you can get at a street fair. It's trying to highlight something about the human heart and mind, how fickle and short-sighted God's people can become, including us. As you may know, the book of Numbers is marked off by two censuses. The first census is in chapter 1, in which the descendants of each of the 12 tribes are named up to the current generation. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, none of these people would live to inhabit Canaan. See how God describes the Exodus generation. "They disobeyed me and tested me 10 times." They questioned God's trustworthiness and took matters into their own hearts. And took matters into their own hands. So they showed a lack of trust. The second census in chapter 26 names the new generation that will be poised on the edge of Canaan when the book reaches its end. So these two censuses are the reason this is called the Book of Numbers. Between the two censuses, among stories of battle and ritual regulations, we read some very sad stories about Israel's rebellion as they journey through the wilderness for 40 years. Once the people leave Mount Sinai in Numbers 10, things go terribly wrong. The people regularly complain or grumble or rise up against their leaders. These rebellion stories tell us a great deal about the dark side of humanity. But there's more here to be seen in these chapters. There is a much bigger picture in the stories. We see, of course, God's wrath and anger in his punishments. But we also see consistency in his character, in the consistent way he shows his great love for his people. So we see the covenant faithfulness and grace of God despite the worst failures of his people and the disappointment that must have caused him. So that's what I hope you will focus on tonight. As we heard during the Bible reading, the passage begins with the people grumbling again. It's the same story. We are dying. We are starving. We don't like the miraculous food. And we are sorry we ever left Egypt. But this time, the people speak out not only against Moses, but against God as well. So come with me to verses 4 and 5. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. So do you see the underlying problem here? It's impatience. The Israelites grew impatient while they were heading south. It reminds me of my own experience. One Sunday morning during the lockdown last year, my two little kids asked me to go for work later that day. They liked to take a walking track or go bike riding near our place. Of course, I agreed to the request. But after the morning Zoom church, eating lunch, and then seeing me taking a nap while I was reading a book on the couch, my kids impatiently roused me. "Dad, you said we would take a walk." I had not forgotten my words, but hadn't intended to deliver that promise until the cool of the evening. To an impatient child, however, when dad promises something, it needs to happen now. The Israelites sound like spoiled children, and the part of the surprise is that these complaints are coming right after the victory recorded in Numbers 21. So have a look at verses 1 to 3. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Ephraim, the Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Hormah. This is a turning point in their journey. Israel has defeated a Canaanite king, and this is their first victory of the Canaanites, and it really looks like things are finally starting to work out for them. And have a look at the map on the screen. It's a little bit small, but here is a Hormah. So up, down, on the top. So they went down again to south and took a long, long way. So they stand on the verge of reaching a long-awaited goal, which is the promised land. So they would have been thinking, we are there. We are there, finally. But God told them, not yet. They stepped into the southern part of the promised land and had a victory, but they had to move back and take a longer route, which Moses had chosen in obedience to God's instructions not to fight against the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau. Do you see what is revealed here? At the heart of the people's rebellion was their refusal to trust God's grace and His faithfulness. The Israelites had just achieved a great success, and right away they are complaining because the chosen route is not the one they wanted. They had witnessed the 10 plagues and the defeat of Pharaoh in the sea, yet their memories quickly faded in the face of an uncertain future. In fact, they rarely remembered all that God had done for them, but instead often carried the attitude, "What have you done for me lately?" The Israelites would pay the penalty for their grumbling. Look at what God does. Have a look at verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. I wonder what you are thinking about when you read this verse. Their lack of faith is worthy of punishment, but this text clearly raises a very difficult question about the character of God. God sent poisonous snakes to punish the rebellious people. Now you may ask, what kind of God is this who inflicts death on people for their lack of trust? In order to give an answer to this question, we need to take notice of a word. The English word sent in the translation we have doesn't give the full intended meaning. The original word translated sent here can also be translated to release or let go. It implies to remove a safety device to let go the snakes. So let me explain a bit more. Think about it. The Israelites had been camping in the desert. It isn't hard to see vipers in the wilderness. In addition to vipers, there were also many insects that were poisonous enough to kill humans if they were bitten. Do you see what I want to say? God didn't send the snakes. They lived there. There was fiery serpents nearby the site, but God, without the knowledge of the Israelites, his kind of hidden grace, had been blocking them so that they couldn't enter the campsite. So that's what I understand from the original language to answer the tough question about God's character. What God had done to punish the rebellious people was to remove the safety device. And notice this too. There is a new future in the story. Have a look at verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." So do you see what's happened here? They confessed their sin on their own initiative, asking Moses to function as an intercessor. Because of this, we can see that this was a spiritual breakthrough for the people. The biblical word for their action is repentance. Repentance is coming to our senses and returning to God as our center, which leads us to the cure for our disease. The highlight is what God had to do to respond to their repentance and provide the remedy. So let's have a look at what the passage says, verses from verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they live. Does that surprise you that God didn't heal the people directly? A snake on a pole may seem a strange image to represent healing from God. So here is what you and I need to think about. What we get at the end of the story is not a special section about a dynamic miracle that God used to save his people. As we see, God's deliverance doesn't come in the way that the Israelites expect. God does not give the people what they ask for. They want Moses to get God to take away the serpents from us. But the serpents do not go away, nor do they stop biting. Instead, God instructs Moses on how to heal the people who are beaten. They are still beaten, but they live. Look and live. That's a remedy for the Israelites, who are instructed how they can treat the snake bites with a replica of a snake. But let me point out one thing before I continue. The truth is that the snake on the pole doesn't have any healing power. Centuries later in Israel's history, during the days of Hezekiah, the bronze snake became an object of idolatry and had to be destroyed. So he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Let's go back to this remedy. Look and live. There is one thing we need to ponder. Faith works. Healing didn't happen automatically. It required faith in God's promise. A person had to choose to look at the bronze snake in order to be saved. If the person didn't believe God's promise, he or she wouldn't have looked at the snake. By doing as they were told, Israel was looking in faith to the Lord's power to heal. Only God could cure, and the people needed to look to him with eyes of faith. So God has already taught lessons about salvation through faith in the wilderness. Now that becomes even more significant when you realize that in the New Testament, John picks up this story and applies it to Jesus' work upon the cross. So he highlights that God gave us his son, who is much, much better than the corpse snake. Have a look at John 3:14 to 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Do you see what John is saying? He is explaining that the snake on the pole in Moses' day points to Jesus' saving work on the cross. Three times in the book of John, this phrase, lifted up, appears. So John tells us later in chapter 12 that this lifting up image was given to show us the kind of death he was going to die. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said to this to show the kind of death he was going to die. In other words, Jesus was saying that he was like this bronze serpent. That's shocking. He was going to be lifted up and placed on the cross, and that everyone who believed and simply looked at him would be saved. This is a repeat of the remedy, isn't it? Again, God's deliverance doesn't come in the way that people expect. It comes through God's grace in Jesus. It was faith in God's remedy which saved the Israelites when they were bitten by the snakes. And it is by faith that we are saved for eternity as well. So we have the good news of salvation through Jesus, who was lifted up on a cross for our sake. He took on himself all the punishment for sin and rebellion that was rightly ours to bear. So everyone who looks to him and believes may now have eternal life. And friends, when it's those grumbling Israelites, the lack of faith is easy to see. But what about us? Some of us might feel a bit superior. Surely, I would never act like that. We say to ourselves as we read. But the moment you start to think that you will never behave like these Israelites, it could be time to assess yourself more deeply. I know grumblers don't always recognize that they are grumbling. I also know it's not true for everyone, but what is true is that for many, many people, grumbling and lack of gratitude is a real struggle. Do we remember God's past grace? Or are we nagging him with the next item on our wish list? Next, this one. God's provision of healing in this passage is instructive. Even in our worst failures and disappointments, God provides. God offers healing for our wounds, relationships for our loneliness, and his faithfulness for our faithlessness. God may not remove the sources of our suffering, but God makes the journey with us, providing what we mostly needed. If we but look in the right direction. Remember, the entire story isn't about how bad the Israelites are. It's about the strange and wonderful way that God is going to accomplish his covenant promise to his people, to restore divine blessing to all the nations. So whether Israel believes in God's promise or not, he is going to fulfill his word, his promise. As we wrap up, today's story is an honest portrayal of how you and I might actually relate to God in the midst of difficult circumstances. If you are impatient with God with any reason, take your time to look through the story again and ask yourself if you've ever thought or acted in similar ways. What would it look like to respond differently the next time you are tempted to grumble at God for the difficult circumstances in your life? Allow this story to prod you towards a new and deeper level of trust as you journey through your own wilderness. So face up to reality and come to God through Jesus. So will you focus on God's grace in Jesus? Will you turn your eyes towards Jesus tonight? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we worship today as a part of your people, help us turn our eyes to you and give us faith to trust your word, your promise. It's so easy to fail to trust in you when times are tough. Strengthen our faith so that our hope always rests in you and not stress out. In your precious name, amen.